I'm going to read a passage in Scripture, and at this point, just listen. I'm reading it from a different translation. I believe that you'll find it insightful. Then, after I'm done, you may wish to turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Now, in that first covenant between God and Israel, there were regulations for worship and a sacred tent here on earth. What was that tent called? The tabernacle. There were two rooms in this tent. In the first room was a lampstand, a table, and loaves of holy bread on the table. This was called the holy place. Then there was a curtain. And behind the curtain was the second room called the most holy place. In that room were a gold incense altar and a wooden chest called the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered with gold on all sides. Inside the ark were a gold jar containing some manna, Aaron's staff that sprouted leaves, and the stone tablets of the covenant with the Ten Commandments written on them. The glorious cherubim, angels in statue form, the glorious cherubim were above the ark. Their wings were stretched out over the ark's cover, the place of atonement. But we cannot explain all of these things now. When these things were all in place, the priests went in and out of the first room regularly as they performed their religious duties. But only the high priest goes into the most holy place, and only once a year and always with blood, which he offers to God to cover his own sins and the sins of the people. By these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed the most holy place was not yet open to the people as long as the first room and the entire system it presents were still in use. This is an illustration pointing to the present time. For the gifts and sacrifices that the priests offer are not able to cleanse the consciences of the people who bring them. For the old system deals only with food and drink and ritual washing, external relations that are in effect only until the limitation can be corrected. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered the great perfect sanctuary in heaven, not made by human hands and not part of the created world. Once for all time, he took blood into that most holy place. But not the blood of goats and calves. He took his own blood, and with it he secured our salvation forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ritual defilement. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our hearts from deeds that lead to death so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why he is the one who mediates the new covenant between God and people, so that all who are invited can receive the eternal covenant between God and people. So that all who are invited can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under the first covenant. I was reading out of the New Living Translation. It is not a literal word-for-word translation. It conveys the thought probably as superbly as any other modern translation. Now I'm opening my King James and turning to Hebrews chapter 9. We're talking first about the structure and the furnishings of that first building called the tabernacle. The Jewish people wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Who was their leader? Moses. During that period of time, God revealed that there was a worship center for the people. In fact, the entire camp was organized around this worship center called the tabernacle. Now, what was in the tabernacle? How did it work? It starts out, then verily, the first covenant. We're talking about the Old Testament law that God gave to Moses for the Jewish people. Had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. You ever hear that word worldly used in a negative sense? Are you a worldly Christian? Well, when you talk about being worldly, we're sometimes using a negative way. He's just simply saying it was a building. It was an earthly building rather than a heavenly building. For there was a tabernacle made, the first room of it, wherein was the candlestick. How many branches were on that? Seven-branch candlestick. And the table, it was a table for the showbread to be placed on, and the showbread, which is, and this was called the sanctuary, the holy place. After that, there was a second veil. You say, well, just a minute. How could there be two veils? When people walked into the sanctuary, into the tabernacle, they didn't have doors like we have, like you came through. Actually, you didn't come through the door. You came through the doorway. But they didn't have doors like we do. They had a curtain that would pull. You'd pull the curtain aside and walk in. And so into the second section in their worship building, you had to part a curtain called a veil and go in. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, the most holy place. Well, what was in that? There was a golden censer. So, you know, you may have some censers in your house, but you would have them S-E-N-S-O-R-S. That's the kind that if somebody walks in, after you turn it on, it goes bleep, 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 bleep. Some of you have that in your automobiles. On the car that I drive right now, the first car I've ever had a burglar alarm, if you don't open the door with the right key at the right place, all of a sudden the horn honks. Beep, 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 beep. Well, the censer here, however, was an altar, a little 18-inch square altar that they would burn incense on. Now, this was inside the most holy place, and then the ark was there. It talked about the various things inside the ark. It was overlaid round about with gold, gold-plated, great big gold-plated box, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, reminding the Jewish people that God had provided miraculously for them to eat food during 40 years. You ever have guests at your house that like to eat food? Well, you think ahead of time, well, what am I going to feed them? You know, am I going to give them hot dogs or hamburgers? Is it going to be something a little bit more sophisticated, a French pastry of some sort? Or are we just going to have something simple? You think ahead, what kind of food are you going to have? God had to plan food for 40 years for the Israelites. And you know what? It was the perfect food. Now, we've got foods that are a problem sometimes. Too much cholesterol. Too much fat. too many things that we're allergic to. I can't eat this, I can't eat that. Maybe it's wheat, maybe it's milk, maybe it's various things. Or maybe you just say, you know, I don't want to eat too much because pretty soon I'm going to be a worldly Christian. Now I'm going to be bigger at the equator than I am at the poles. Hello? Any of you catch that one? Okay. Now, food. God planned the perfect food, and as a reminder of God's provision for them for 40 years, He had some of that manna taken and placed in a jar or a pot, and that was to be placed inside the ark. Then further, it says that He was to have Aaron's rod that budded. There was a time that some of the people said, Aaron doesn't have a right, Aaron and Moses don't have a right to tell us what to do. We have a perfect right. Why aren't we just as holy as they are? And so what happened is that the Lord directed Moses to select a rod, a staff, a walking stick, of various different groups, and said, okay, the group, the walking stick that sprouts leaves is going to be the one to tell us who is going to be God's leader, God's priest. Well, the various ones placed their rods, their staffs, staves there. And the next morning, guess what? Aaron's rod was the only one that had leaves on it. But not only did it have leaves, it had what else? Almonds. Yeah. Now, I realize I'm a Coloradoan that moved to California. And I don't know how to say that word the right way. Back in Colorado, we said it's almonds. Well, somebody says it's pronounced a little different out here. Almonds or what? California. So it's a different world out here sometimes. But that is what happened to Aaron's rod, and it became obvious to everybody he is the leader that God has set aside for priestly leadership. And the tables of the covenant. Stone tables that God wrote on those tables. He engraved on those tablets of stone the Ten Commandments. My. Glad I didn't have to engrave that. Engraving is quite a skill, isn't it? You see cornerstones of various buildings, and it's a pretty expensive thing to go have somebody make a cornerstone for you. And, of course, you walk into the cemeteries, and you see the engravings there on the headstones. God did the engraving of the Ten Commandments. And these were items that were placed in the ark. Isn't it amazing? You've seen the pictures that I have of Moses supposedly carrying the Ten Commandments, great big tablets of stone. You know, they must be at least 2 feet wide by 2.5, 3 feet long. Moses couldn't carry a stone that big. Can you imagine how heavy two of those would have been? It was probably a little smaller size or thinner size. Otherwise, it would have broken through the bottom of the ark. We don't know how big it was. We do know the ark size. And the ark size would have limited the size of those engraved stones in which God engraved the Ten Commandments. Well, on top of the ark, in the Holy of Holies, were the two angels. And they stretched out their wings so that their wings touched. Would you believe that theologians, Bible scholars, have differed as to how the angels were positioned? Some would have them side by side, looking toward the east door, that veil that the priest would come in, and one of their wings would touch, so that the right wing of the left angel would reach out, and the left wing of the right angel would reach out and touch. This has almost been theological warfare. And then the other position is that the angels were set so that the right wing of the right angel would touch the left wing of the other angel. Anyway, like that. So that the four wings would touch. Well, at any rate, what that represented was the fact that this was God's presence. God was present there. And talks about not only the structure and the furnishings, but the priests serving there. The priest could go into the first room. And God said that was fine. They had things to do there. But never were all of the priests allowed into the second room, except once a year, and that was the high priest himself. When he went in there, you remember he had bells on the hems of his robe, on the hem of his robe, and the bells would, as he would walk along, the bells would sound. If for some reason the bells stopped sounding, then the people were really, it was a crisis, because nobody else could go into the Holy of Holies. If they did, they'd be struck dead. Tradition tells us that the high priest had a rope tied around one of his ankles so that if the bells stopped ringing, the people on the outside could pull him out. They would not have to go in to retrieve the dead body. The high priest, once a year, would go in. Leviticus chapter 16 tells us all about that, reading from verses 2 through 22. And it tells that on that special day, the high priest was going to have to make two sacrifices, question mark, maybe three, and send a scapegoat away. He had to kill a bull, a bullock, for his own sin. Then he would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood first on the top of the ark, the mercy seat, and then he would have to sprinkle the front of the ark seven times. Not on the top, not on the seat, but on the side seven times. Well, then after that he would have to go out and kill, this time not a bullock, but it was a goat. And that blood was to be taken into the Holy of Holies, same process, but that was for the sins of the people that they had committed in ignorance during the previous year. You say, well, what about the other sins? Sometimes we do sins that we do deliberately. Well, if they did that, then the people were supposed to give individual sacrifices. Leviticus chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 deal with those individual sacrifices the people were to make. But the priest would go in once a year, and as he would take in the blood of that goat that was killed, again, a little bit on top of the mercy seat, and then some at the front of it, on the outside of the ark. Now, it was all gold-plated, so you could wash it off. But that was the process. But then he'd have to come out again. When he came out again, he would take another goat, and that goat was going to be the scapegoat. We use that term even today. The scapegoat was to be brought before the priest, who was to lay his hands on the goat and say, I am laying all the sins of ignorance that the people have committed in this last year on this goat, and we are going to send him away, totally away from everybody, into the wilderness. And so that scapegoat was sent away. All of these are interesting pictures. Each part of the tabernacle pictures Jesus Christ in some way. Now, just for example, the goats, the one that was killed, the one that was allowed to stay alive, the one that was killed pictures Jesus Christ dying for the sins of the world and shedding His blood. But now the goat that was sent away pictures the result in your life and mine when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Then our sins are taken away. God doesn't, if you committed a sin yesterday, and which one of us didn't? If you committed a sin yesterday and you confessed it to God, you said, God, please forgive me. God takes that sin away, and I remember what I did yesterday, but God won't. It's gone. God and man are different in that respect. I can remember what my wife did wrong a week ago. Say, didn't I tell you not to do that? Or maybe she's the one that remembers something I did wrong, and the case is reversed. And she'll tell me, didn't I tell you not to do that? But when I confess my sin to God, they are gone. You remember the 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word forgive is a word which literally means to bear away, to take it away. It's gone. I don't have it anymore. I'm not guilty anymore. God says it's forgiven. I don't even have to worry about it. Now, if in that sin I offended some person, you know, I better take care of that. But as far as God's concerned, it is forgiven and gone. I'm sure not going very fast here, am I? The Holy Ghost, well, verse 7, into the second went the high priest alone once every year on the Day of Atonement. Not without blood. He had to go in with the blood. By the way, when he went in to make his first offering, he had to go in with incense in his hand and had to have some, had to go out to that big altar, the brazen altar out in the front, and get some coals. And he'd bring in the coals. Now, I think he'd have to have three hands to do it, but I guess they figured out how to do it. He'd have some coals, maybe carried the pot on his head. Carried the coals in. He had to carry some incense. And then he had to have the blood. He would go into that Holy of Holies. He would put the coals on the little altar of incense. Then he would drop the incense onto the burning coals. This would produce a smoke in the Holy of Holies. God says, if you don't do that, I'm going to kill you. The smoke had to go up. Otherwise, God said, I will not accept your sacrifice. Let me show you why I say that in Leviticus 16 very quickly. Leviticus 16, verse 12. He shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil, and put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat of the ark, the lid of the ark, that is upon the testimony, and look at this, that he die not. God says, if you forget the incense, you're not going to survive. They're going to have to pull the rope from the outside, and your body is going to be, you'll be a corpse. Now, back to Hebrews 9. We talked about the structure and furniture in the tabernacle, the priest's service in the tabernacle. Now, the shortcoming of the system, seen in verse 8, the Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, was not yet made manifest, while as yet the first tabernacle was yet standing. In other words, had you and I been there in the camp of Israel, we couldn't have gone into the Holy of Holies. If we went in there, we'd be struck dead. Because there was no way. Jesus changed all that. I'm not going to go further here except just to apply it. Jesus changed all. When He died on the cross, what happened to the veil? Yeah, it was torn from the top to the bottom. We're told traditionally that that veil, which was in a permanent building at that time, that veil was as thick as a handbreadth of a man's hand. Now, my hand is a little narrow, but probably 4 to 5 inches wide. And you and I couldn't walk in. We couldn't rip that curtain if we wanted to. That'd be impossible. God, at the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, ripped that curtain apart from top to bottom. If a man had done it, he'd have ripped it from what? Bottom to top. God ripped it from the top to the bottom. And because of that, you and I can come directly into the presence of God. We don't have to worry about wearing a robe with bells on the bottom or having a rope tied around our ankle. You and I can come directly into the presence of God in prayer, into His presence today because of what Jesus Christ did. Let us therefore come boldly. Somebody finish the verse. Okay, we got this. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I can come boldly. God's not going to kill me. I don't have to have incense on the altar of incense on the inside of that last compartment there, the Holy of Holies. I don't have to have incense to burn. I don't even have to carry in coals of fire in a pot on my head. I don't have to have physical blood of some animal to take in and sprinkle on the ark. God says, I can come boldly into His presence right now. Prayer is your privilege. Now, I'm not sure that we all realize what a privilege it is. Prayer is our privilege, our joy, our delight. Perhaps almost the occupation of some who serve the Lord. Now, let me just wrap it up here, starting in verse 11. Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, the holy place in heaven, God's presence, once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. He bought our spiritual freedom. We are not bound by sin anymore. He paid for our freedom. If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling in the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the white, if those old sacrifices accomplish something, how much more, verse 14, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? Now, you remember we read that the consciences could not be cleared through the offering of animals. But Jesus Christ clears the conscience, and you never feel guilty again. I confess my sins. God forgives it. God takes it away. And I don't have to wander around feeling, woe is me. I feel so guilty. It's awful. It's bad. It's terrible. God forgives. And for this cause, verse 15, Jesus Christ is the mediator of a new testament, new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of, last two words, eternal inheritance. We could go into more detail. I don't plan to do that. I think we've covered enough. But what am I really saying? What is he really saying? He says in the words of Scripture, this was the old system. Animal sacrifices. Priests that had to do certain things in certain ways. But now, we are free. But now we have an eternal inheritance. By the way, that eternal inheritance, as wonderful as California is not going to be in California. There's a better place even than California. Would you believe? There's a better place than the vacation spot of the world, Hawaii. There's a better place, and would you believe it's even better than Texas? That's saying something. We have an inheritance with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for my sins, that your sacrifice accomplished total forgiveness. The animals of the Old Testament were only a picture of what Jesus would do. And he did it, and so we don't have to sacrifice any more animals. You don't have to worry about raising a bullock in your backyard or taking the goats to have them sacrificed or even the turtle doves that they sometimes had for sacrifice. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, when Christ died on the cross, his blood was the end. Something interesting that I caught as I was studying for this week's message, the tabernacle of the Old Testament was used over and over and over and over again because they had to keep on doing sacrifices. It never stopped. Think with me. How many times did Jesus Christ have to die and present his blood in heaven? Once. The tabernacle in heaven was only used once for the presentation of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, you and I can come to God over and over again. But the sacrifice has already been made. It's done. There's no more sacrifice. Only one. Once for all, total, perfect, wonderful. And you and I can walk around with a clear conscience. You and I can look forward to glory. You remember the song that was written several years ago, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. Yeah. We can look forward to glory. And he bought our redemption, which means that we are free. Now, I still have the ability to sin. But God says, I'll help you, that if you don't want to, I'll help you avoid it. So that means you're living perfect? No, I wish it did. Because we don't take advantage of every privilege that is ours. The Lord says, I want to provide for you freedom. I want to provide for you forgiveness. I want to provide for you a home in heaven. I want you to be my rejoicing, thankful people. Aren't we? Of all people, you and I ought to be the most thankful of all for what Christ has done for us. You know, I could say, well, you know, I think I need a priest to perform a sacrifice for me. I call up Richard and I say, Mr. Cito, would you perform a sacrifice? He'd say, no, I'm not going to perform one. It's already done. I might call Stan and say, Stan, would you please line up a place for me to live in heaven? He said, I don't have to do that. It's already done. And I might ask Chuck here. Chuck, would you unloose these bands that hold me? You don't have any bands. They're all gone. Jesus took them away. What a joy to be a Christian in a world that is bound, in a world that lives with the problem of lack of forgiveness and guilt. The psychiatrists and psychologists' offices are filled with people that are struggling with guilt. And what a joy that we don't even have to worry about heaven, because it's all settled when I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. But the world doesn't have that. They are frustrated. They don't know what's happening. People lose jobs. People die. All the agony and the frustration of adjustment. Communities change. Vance Packard, one of the prominent sociologists, and with this I close, wrote a book several years ago talking about company policy. Many of the companies that had people that were being promoted would say, when you go from one level to the next, you need to move out of this community where you are now and move into a higher class community. That was Vance Packard as he wrote the book, The Status Seekers, The Status Seekers. You know what? You and I are going to have a home in heaven that's just right. We'll get there. We'll never have to move out. We're never going to lose our lease. We're never going to get to the point that an earthquake is going to destroy the foundation or wreck the walls. What a joy we have to look forward to. Let's bow our heads and pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity that we have to open your book, the Bible. And as we think about the offerings and the priests and the tabernacle and all the details of the worship, we know, Father, that it was purposeful. The sacrifices all pointed forward to Jesus Christ. Even the priests themselves pointed forward to Jesus Christ being the perfect priest. And yet, Father, Jesus has come now. We don't have to worry about priesthoods anymore. We don't have to worry about the robes with the bells on them. We don't have to worry about the rope being tied around our ankle. Because, Heavenly Father, we have been freed in Jesus Christ. Freed from the bondage of sin. Freed from the destination of hell and promised the destination of heaven. And we have been given an inheritance that's never going to become obsolete, worn out, or deteriorate. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for what you have provided for us in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our perfect and wonderful High Priest. Thank you for Jesus dying on the cross for us. We ask that even as we consider the rest of the various activities of our day, Father, that as we go forth from this place, we might go forth with thankful hearts, with trusting hearts, loving you and praising you for all that you have done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.